Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Don and Nancy drove up from Cameron to Dallas Center, Iowa, and they listened, but all they talked about was your plan. And I said, well, wasn't the speaker any good? Oh, yeah, oh, good. Well, oh, I thought you said, Jim, on the new disc that you made, the 25 that we sent, actually I sent 26, to Rod and them in Houston to send out, he listened to a couple of them to be sure, and he said that even after we sang and the prayer, that you had on his some of his music. That was cool. He commented on it, said, man, that was really good music. And now you know how Rod is. He has made such a big deal about the hymn we sang. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of the world go slowly dim. And he had to have it, so this buddy that's also sending these things out, they're mailing them to a lot of people, some of them radio, TV people. And but he said, we got to get them the words so they can follow. And I said, don't worry about that. Oh, yeah. Well, they printed up the words, folded it in one thing, and put it in there. So if they want to listen to the words, they can listen to the words. But that's Rod. He's funny. And he called and said, we need the prayer. We need that prayer. Oh, we need the prayer. We need the prayer. We need the prayer. And we need the words for that music. He couldn't see it go clear. And I said, just go to, he goes to Bracco, go to Bracco, get the hymnal, copy it and put it in there. Yeah, but it won't be the page number that you advertised. I went, whine it out. I love him. He is so funny. Oh, he's so funny. But okay, let's talk about prayer. Don and Nancy are traveling, and we need to be in prayer. Don's getting pretty much over his surgery. Nancy needs to still working on her recovery from the fractured hip. It's not healing well. Need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards.
Also, their granddaughter Gabby is
Gabriella.
Gabby.
Debbie. Okay.
Gabby. For Gabriella.
Oh, okay, Gabriella. All right. Gabriella. Parents got to come up with all these funny names these days. No more Sue. And Leslie and Sharon and Carolyn and Nino, these names. Gee whiz.
Bronx.
Huh?
For naming a kid Bronx, which is what some celebrity did recently.
Another one. I know you named the Maddox. Can you believe he named the Maddox?
That's a last name. That you can't do too much about.
No, but, no, they named your kid first name Maddox.
Oh, no. Let's see. One of John Hintz's granddaughters is named Reagan. She was born the week they had Reagan's funeral. And we all, the whole family, sat there and watched the whole thing. And they decided to name her Reagan. So we need to be in prayer for the Edwards. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. I talked to her before class. She said she's just doing really well, feeling really well. And Julia in Chimpembe, Zambia. I need to be in prayer for her. And so, any other prayer requests? Yes.
My sister called, and a friend of hers' daughter had, I guess she has asthma really bad. She had a severe attack, and she's on life support.
Ooh.
My goodness.
From asthma?
Yes, sir.
From the attack?
Yeah.
How old is she?
That was about, you know, she has to probably be in her 40s at least, because he's, I know the father's like in his mid-60s, so I would say probably 40s.
All right. Do you know the first name of the lady?
Sharon.
Sharon? Mm-hmm. Need to be in prayer for Sharon, not to be confused with Sharon Tuttle,
yeah.
But we will be in prayer for Sharon Tuttle. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
I just want to say my daughter, Deborah, she's been on our prayer list, and there's been some answered prayer with her as far as intervention and things. So.
Okay, well, we need to continue to intensify our prayer for Deborah.
Right.
Good. Okay. All right. Well, let's begin tonight in prayer, and tonight we move to the next historical event. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here, fellowship with each other, enjoy conversation, encouragement, realize there are others who are going through the same battles we are, but walk in the same faith that we do. Pray that your Spirit will be with us tonight, Father. We've lifted to you before you names, people here in our assembly, people outside of our assembly. I want to add Zane Hodges. You promoted him home, and just pray for his family. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to the things that you would have us to see in how Jesus Christ controls history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Zane Hodges was one of my Greek professors at Dallas Seminary. And he had pastored this church for close to 35 years. And he missed Sunday morning. And so a couple of close friends went over to his apartment. He's a bachelor. Went over to his apartment. And they feel like he probably died Saturday night or early Sunday morning, and he was a good man, good teacher of Greek, and good professor of Greek. He taught the first year level, but which is sometimes the most important. The foundation you lay determines whether or how good you're going to be in the next level, and the next level in a lot of things, math and certainly in a language. And he was very, very good and very thorough. Kept repeating, which is the way I learn. And so it's very good. I had Hebrew before I had Greek because they will not let you take your first year of Greek and Hebrew at the same time. They don't like that. So, no, I had Greek first. Greek, my first year, and then that summer... so I gave me 1 year of Greek. That summer they had the first year of Hebrew, so I took it, and so I entered my second year able now to take second year Greek and second year Hebrew, and then third and fourth. And your third and fourth year you take several courses in each of those languages. So I took everything they had in Greek except speed reading. I didn't see any advantage to something that I'm going to do word by word. Maybe I should. But I and I did take everything that they gave in the in Hebrew, even the Semitic languages of Ugaritic and Aramaic, and had that from Dr. Barker, who was on the committee that did the New American Standard Bible. And so, okay, let's. I'm sorry. Yeah, Zane Hodges. Yes, he lived. The church that he pastored was down in near the seminary, not far from the seminary. It was an Hispanic church, and he taught there and taught Spanish, spoken Spanish, taught Greek, and he was linguistically challenged in that area. He was real good in languages. Okay, what we have is the age of the Gentiles. Now, the age of the Gentiles covers from Adam and Eve to all the way over to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Some night, I maybe should have done it tonight, bring you a very interesting chart. somehow we got this ideal of all this time span, how Methuselah probably knew Adam and Eve. And Noah, they all knew Noah. And they knew Adam and Eve through Noah. And how Noah touched all these people's lives. And then you have the age of Israel. Now, the age of Israel is generally divided into two periods. The age of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the age of the nation of Israel. So, the patriarchs and then the nation. Okay. The age of Israel comes to a halt when you have the advent of Jesus Christ, the God-man, into history. And so we bring this down to a very narrow ending, and then we open this one up to the church. Now, the next thing to happen in history, no prophecy is to be fulfilled for this to happen. There are things that the Bible will talk about that you want to have in order, but they don't have to happen for the church to be raptured. So we have the rapture of the church. And as I told you, it'll be the second week in December. We will not have class Tuesday and Wednesday. I'll be at a pre-trib convention. And all the choir will be there. I didn't know how well we have these kind of things. Everybody there is going to agree that when it happens. But it got some good speakers coming in. And you're invited. Want to look on the internet. Okay, so this is the rapture. Pre-trib rapture. Then you have the tribulation, which will be 7 years. This period here is promised 490 years. It comes down to 483. Pick up the last 7 years of the promised time given to Israel is here. So this is it. Now there are those who believe that the rapture occurs in the middle of tribulation. I believe they have a lot of trouble. I think they've got a lot of things that they don't answer, but be that as it may, I've ordained a man that did believe that, and he went through Scripture, and that's fine. We both believe that the rapture occurs. We just, when is it? Then you have, so here's, let me come down here. Here's the rapture of the church. So, let's go top side. Top side, the first thing you're going to have, you recall, was what? What's the first thing that happened after the rapture of the church? Huh? The what? Remember? Huh? It's going to be heavenly worship. Heavenly worship. That's where we will all worship the Lord. All members of the church. And then, the second thing that happens... Just finished it. Judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Now, the next thing that will happen in heaven, this is in heaven, this is in heaven, and the next thing to happen in heaven is the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb happens in heaven. The groom is Jesus Christ. The bride, church age, believers. So this is the third thing. Now, what we've been studying in Revelation up to chapter 19 is all happening on earth during this time. So here's the tribulation, 7 years. And we've studied all the things. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Satan is kicked out of heaven. And he comes down to earth. And he's very upset, very angry at Israel. So that's when the intensification or the great tribulation, which is why some people believe in mid-trib rapture, is it's called the great tribulation on this side. And the time frame that most people give for the marriage is at this 3.5 year period getting ready for it, because Satan is not allowed to come to the wedding. And who's invited to the wedding becomes very important. Who's invited to the supper becomes very important. And so here's the mid-trib. Satan's kicked out, probably when the marriage starts its progressions and all the things that we'll do. And then the next thing that will happen, just to finish the picture here for you, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll have the second advent of Jesus Christ. That will be 7 years cut short. So you have, I don't know, maybe 6.5, maybe 6 years and 8 months or something, but it's cut short. And Christ returns. You have the baptism of fire for the Jews. All unbelieving Jews are removed from the earth. All unbelieving Gentiles are removed from the earth. And then you come into the millennium. All Jews, the Jews that are left on earth, they're called back to Israel, Jerusalem area, but the whole area, whole land space. And at the beginning of this, we'll have the marriage supper. The marriage supper takes place on earth. We'll show you why. Why is that going to happen? But tonight we're going to begin taking a look at the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. And the groom again is Jesus Christ. The concept is right from the very beginning of man's history. First Adam was given a bride. The second Adam is going to be given a bride. Under the declaration by God, not good that man be alone. So God brought Adam, Eve. You know the story. Put him to sleep, took a rib, brought him a woman. Some of us think we've been cheated out of our rib. But anyway, got the... So that's the concept, huh? I don't know if I'd have a woman. I'd like to have another rib. Okay. So let me give you some introduction to the marriage of the Lamb. Major point one, throughout the New Testament, the relationships between Jesus Christ and church age believers is presented in many different figures or analogies. We won't go through the difference in those tonight, but different figures and analogies. Each of these are used to teach different aspects of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Ours, yours, your relationship with Christ. And there's seven of them. One, subpoint one, the church. The word church is ecclesia, means assembly. The assembly of all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior during the period of the church age, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. They're the called ones. And Jesus Christ is the head. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And for if you're writing, then you turn, we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection. This is he, God the Father. Identify our pronouns. And he, God the Father, put all things into subjection under his, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, feet. He's in resurrection body at this point. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is one of the designations just to complete this, let's turn a few pages to Colossians 1. We're going to look at Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father, God the Father, who has qualified us, church age believers, note the emphatic, He qualifies us. It's not by our meritorious doing. It's not that we deserve it. Who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, in Christ. And stay with chapter 1. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to be resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. Lazarus died. He will be the first one to be resurrected from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. So, the first relationship is seen in the church. The second is the body. We're His body. All believers of the church age make up a complete body of Christ. And again, Jesus Christ is head of the body. We just saw that in Colossians 1:18. So you want to write that verse down with under being of His body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:22. 1 Corinthians 12:22. Now it's dealing with looking at the body. Here may be a body of believers like here. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. That's a believer saying to another believer in the assembly, well, we really don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, the article is there, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Now, so I want to read on that because you got the idea. Okay. I went to a church for a long time in Houston, and the concept was that the pastor teacher is really the thing. He is the most important and the essential. I've come to realize that is not true. We all have spiritual gifts, and the assembly needs all spiritual gifts working together. Okay, so we have the church and the body. Now, point three. Let me give you point three and point four. Point three, a holy priesthood. Point four, a royal priesthood. Now, we're not going to take the time to study holy and royal, but they're different. So let's look at 1 Peter for a holy priesthood. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 4 starts the sentence. And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. It's Jesus Christ, cornerstone. You also, as living stones. Now tomorrow night we're going to study in John 14, because I live, you live. And that's a very important phrase that in the John 14. But here we are, living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5. Royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So there's the royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, He is the light. So, we have holy priesthood, royal priesthood. Now, point five. We're also known and made analogous to a kingdom of priests. A kingdom where everyone is a priest. Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6. This is the things that you and I are. And He made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. Okay, He, Jesus Christ, made us, believers of the church age, to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, point six. Point six. Shepherd and his flock. Shepherd and his flock. Gospel John 10, 7 through 27. We're not going to read all of that, but I do want to read one verse. Verse 16. John 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. I think John is definitely my favorite book in the Bible. It's kind of known by how long it's taken me to get through it. All right. John 10. Let's just look at verse 16. The whole study from verse 7 through 27 deals with the shepherd and his flock. But verse 16, "And I have other sheep." That's the church. Other sheep here, the sheep of the church, "which are not of this fold." That's Israel. So the other sheep he has are the church. So he got the shepherd and his flock. And finally, 7, bridegroom and bride. Jesus Christ is a groom, and the submissive bride is made up of all believers of the church age. First of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Second Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed," this is Paul speaking, "for I betrothed you," believers, that those that believed in Christ, "to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." So, God is not going to look at our sins. Why not? They've been taken care of on the cross. He sees us as virgins. He sees us as sinless. Okay, I present before you the Him who is able to keep you faultless. Doesn't mean sinless, means pure in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 is the pertinent passage. 25 through 27. Husbands. Well, it'd be kind of unfair if I didn't read 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, 25. That's the woman's paragraph. Now the man's paragraph. Why is the woman's paragraph given first? Let me tell you why. The man starts off, husbands, love your wives. It's not a matter of ladies first. It's a matter that if a woman does not, there's nothing a man can do. You can't beat them, even though in Africa they think you can. You can't beat them. You can't chain them. If they do not subject themselves, no matter how much you love, there's nothing you can do. So, this is why. All right, now verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself as the groom the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And then finally, Revelation 19. Now we could read a lot here, but we'll just note a couple of verses and then move on in our study, because we'll be going over some of this anyway. All right, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Okay, that moves us to major point two, but I want to give you a footnote at the end of point seven, under major subpoint seven, under Roman numeral one. I do not want you to be unaware of this. There are a few passages in the Old Testament that speak of Israel being married to Jesus Christ. Now maybe in this study we'll go over those, see if we can reconcile what's going on. To me, it's reconciled under the same principle as that shepherd and sheep. I have this flock, I have another flock. Same shepherd, different flocks, they'll become one. So, I when we come to that, we'll look at it. I just don't want you unaware, and if somebody were to say that to you, I don't want you to go, No, it's there. And we'll look at some of those passages, just not tonight. I want to finish the outline review. Okay, Roman numeral 2. There are four stages to manifestation of the bride. Four stages of the manifestation of the bride. Subpoint one, formation of the bride. Two, preparation of the bride. Point three, the marriage of the bride. Point four, presentation of his bride at the marriage supper. Formation of the bride, preparation of the bride, marriage of the bride, and then the presentation of the bride at the marriage supper. And I'll show you how all of this works at the time in which all these things were written. Oh, Formation of the bride. Formation of the bride. The bride of Jesus Christ is being formed right now on earth during the church age. She is made up of every believer during the church age. Okay, let's look at a couple of passages that we've not looked at. We have looked at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. You want to put these verses, if you are taking notes, under each of these, but we won't take our time because we just read that one. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And then Ephesians 2, 16, which we did not look at. So let's look at Ephesians 2, 16. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, you can look at it. And he put all things subject under his feet and gave him a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness, fullness who fills all in all. Okay, now let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. It's the enmity between us and God. Moving that enmity. Ephesians 4, we did not look at this one, 4 and 5. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We'll cover some of that tomorrow night. Colossians 1:18, we have looked at. Colossians 1:24, we looked at that. Colossians 2:19. We did not look at Colossians 2:19. We're looking at the formation of the bride. 2:19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied, held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God, not our own doing. Not our own doing. Okay, principle is that until the body of Christ is completed, the body is not eligible for marriage. There is no marriage until the church comes of age. The church is not the bride right now. We're the formation of the bride, but we're not the bride. I think sometimes even I say we're the bride, but we're technically not. We're the formation of the bride right now. Right now the church is the body. The body must be developed. One does not marry an incomplete body. You wait until the little girl grows through her teens, becomes a young woman, ready for marriage, soulishly and physically. When the bride is formed, that will be the rapture of the church. That will be the rapture of the church. There at some point will be a believer or an unbeliever who will believe in Jesus Christ, and with his belief, that will be the rapture. So, that's how that works. Any questions under formation of the bride? Do you have any trouble talking your way through that? Okay. Four. Preparation of the bride. Every bride must be prepared. And the preparation occurs in heaven. Preparation first begins with the bride receiving a resurrected body. She must have a body like that of the groom, corresponding to the groom. This is called ultimate sanctification. But the formation of the preparation of the bride begins with receiving a resurrected body, so she has a body like her groom. And Jesus Christ has a resurrected body, not subject to death, our body subject to death, not subject to decay, all these things. We have a body like his. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I remember for a long time my early funerals, I would read an exhaustive amount of 1 Corinthians 15, which deals with that. And the Spirit just said, why are you doing that? You've lost almost everyone. And the few that do know it, didn't lose them. And started going to other passages. But 1 Corinthians 15 does deal a great deal with us leaving this body and the resurrected body and all these things. But let's just read 51 through 57 for tonight. 51 through 57. We're dealing with the preparation of the bride, receiving a resurrected body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Now, we will not all sleep. That deals with we will not all die before the rapture occurs. There will be a generation of believers on earth. Okay. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Some sound of the trumpet is like going beneath the earth there. It's here at far away, distance. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Imperishable means it will not perish, it will not die, will not decay, will not get sick, will not get cancer, will not have any diseases. For this perishable, that's our human body, must put on. If we're going to be the bride of Christ, we must have a body like his. It's perishable, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal, our flesh and body, must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. And I got to thinking, how are people sitting in a funeral going to follow through this? It just, I'm sorry I didn't say, it's very comforting. This is very comforting. I've quoted it. I've done a few funerals where somebody in the family related to the dead person, maybe a wife or something, would just be hysterical and do nothing but cry. And they could not quieten her. And I'd go down, put my arm around her, and just whisper in her ear passages like this. And it wouldn't be a minute and a half. Start gaining control. And there's just power in the Word of God. But I realize that you're reading all this, must have put on imperishable, reading verse 54, and this mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the sayings that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Even an unbeliever, even a believer, what is that? What's he saying? And so, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians 3, 21. Preparation of the bride. Verse in the 1 Corinthians passage, it talks about how this body taken away, changed, we're changed into immortality, a body of immortality. Philippians 3:21, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. And by the way, I'll come back to that. That's why the wedding is in heaven. That's our home. Our home's not here. We're not from here. We are from heaven. This is very important. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not on earth. If our citizenship was on earth, wedding would probably be down here. But both our citizenship and the groom's citizenship is in heaven. So that's where the wedding's going to occur. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is waiting for the rapture, who will transform the body of our humble state, our flesh nature, into conformity with the body of His glory. Have a body just like His. By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So, formation of the bride. Resurrected body, just like His. One final verse, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. 1 John 3, if you can find Revelation, you can find 1st and 2nd, 3rd John and Jude. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Verse 1, see how great a love of the Father has bestowed upon us. I just cease being amazed, cannot cease being amazed, the wonders of His love, especially in John. We're studying them tonight. Call the children, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. See, the world is not the children of God. We know from Galatians, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The world is not children of God. For this reason, because we're children of God, the world does not know us. Because it did not know Him. They reject Him, they reject us. And I think we're going to experience more of this in American history, but certainly through history, the Christian is rejected because Christ is rejected, and we are a reminder of that Jesus whom they have rejected. That's why the hostility toward Christians. Now, they won't say that, just like they against the Jews, but they won't say that. Let's just say, oh, those Christians, they're the ones against homosexuality. They're the ones that are against them. They're the dividers. They're the troublemakers. And that way they'll turn America against Christians. So this is how that's going to play itself out. Okay, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. We are. You are that. You didn't earn or deserve it. You were born. Second birth, a birth from above, really. Second birth is really born. It's not born again. It's born from above, the Greek. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not appear yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. So, to have a resurrected body just like Him. So, the preparation of the bride, point one, resurrected body, immortality, imperishable, a body just like His, so that there can be the marriage. Secondly, the bride is prepared by getting rid of her old life. Sorry, honey, I'll marry you, but you can't keep your old boyfriends around. You can't bring them into the marriage. So you can't bring this sin nature into this marriage. A bride is not allowed to bring anything from her old former life into this new marriage. So the bride is prepared by the removal of a sin nature. Okay? Point three. Next, the bride is cleansed of all human good. There is no place in the marriage for any works or production of self-identification. We lose all identification of ourselves. Our new identity is the groom, Jesus Christ. John worded it this way, John the Baptist, I must decrease, that He increase. So the removal of all human good. Her total identity is with the groom, her husband. Jesus Christ and all human good is burned away. She now wears the pure white of his righteousness. Point four. Heavenly preparation. Heavenly preparation. Putting on her wedding dress. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. So let's go to Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. See, a lot of this is about the preparation of the bride, and it hasn't changed in history. It's still about the preparation of the bride. That's what it's about. Her dress, and we men have just got to accept it. Even if they don't like all the hell, that's a big deal. And all that hair and preparation and all the cleaning is getting ready and hours and hours and hours. And then they expect us to be sober at the wedding. And I didn't say that. If you're listening to this all day, I didn't say that. But it's that way. It's the things about the preparation of the bride. All the things. So, the heavenly dress. Right, let's look at 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And we'll be studying that when we get to that part in this study. So, but I just wanted you to be aware of this occur. All right, we got time. Roman numeral 5. All right, let me see here. Roman numeral 5. No. The marriage of the bride, the marriage of the Lamb. We better take up the marriage next Tuesday night. No, it's a week after. I'll be here next week. Yeah. We have the next week, which is some of November, and some of December. And then that first Sunday is the 7th. And then that week, that following week, I'll be gone. Yeah. So we'll finish the marriage of the bride, the marriage of the Lamb, next Tuesday night. Okay. This is fun. Just getting all this down and having it all down so that we'll know what to do and all that kind of thing. Yeah, should. Remember the truth. The bride? She's not to bring in her old lovers. That's a whole other sermon. That's a whole other sermon that I don't know if I'll ever get to it. Isn't it fun when she's not here? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that You're sensitive to those things that we fear about, wonder about, and You don't give the little details, Father, that we don't need, but You give us a flow that there's no mystery here, there's no secret. We're not kept in the dark. We kind of know things that are going to happen. And then even the sequence of these things happening, Heavenly Father. So we pray now that Your Spirit will just let these things go in our soul, solidify our hope, our confidence, our peace, our joy, not to worry about death, not to worry about things that happen in history, in this nation, this state, in our community. To find that peace, just that anticipation. Wow, oh, when the rapture occurs, these things are going to happen, and it's just going to be, it's going to be so dramatic and so wonderful. We praise you, Father. Your Son's precious name. Amen.